Dear friends in Jesus Christ, good to see you on this fourth Wednesday in Lent. During these Wednesdays of Lent, we are on a journey with Jesus as he takes his final steps to save us from our sins. In last week's sermon, if you were with us, you might recall that we focused on Jesus cleansing the temple. So when he did that, that was on Monday of Holy Week. So he didn't actually cleanse the temple proper, but he cleansed what we call the court of the Gentiles. So he drove out those who were exchanging money, those who were selling the animals in that place. Why did he do that? He did it to restore that particular area, the court of the Gentiles, so that could be a place where the Gentiles could gather, pray, and worship. Sometimes people get the idea that God loves the Jews and he hates the Gentiles, but not true at all. We see all kinds of indicators that that is not true in the Bible. Why else did Jesus do what he did last week? He did it to stop the Jewish leaders from robbing the people. How were they doing that? They set up this whole thing about requiring certain money and requiring certain animals. And then when people exchanged their money, it was an unfair advantage for the Jewish leaders. When people bought the animals, an unfair advantage for the Jewish leaders. In today's sermon, we're going to see what happened before Jesus cleansed the temple, and then we're going to see what happened after he cleansed the temple. So the cleansing of the temple that we looked at last week is in the middle. So today we're looking at Jesus cursing the fig tree. He cursed it before he cleansed the temple, but it isn't until the next morning after he cleansed the temple that we see the results of it. And then after we see the results of it, then he's going to tell us why he did it. There's such an important lesson here I want to share with you. Well, first of all, going to our text here, we come to Jesus cursing a fig tree. He did it on Holy Monday. We are in Mark chapter 11. We're picking up in verse 12. On the next day, that would be on Monday, when Jesus and his disciples had left Bethany for Jerusalem, Jesus became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. So it's like they're traveling, he's looking for food, he sees the tree, and then Jesus just kind of makes a comment to the tree. It wasn't like some big grand thing he did, he simply talks to the tree. Was Jesus being unreasonable here when we think about him looking for figs on a fig tree, and yet it was very early in the spring? Was that being unreasonable? Well, it is possible that there could have been some late figs still on the tree from the previous season. It's also possible at that time of the year that there could have been some early figs. So it wasn't completely unreasonable. Actually, when we think about it, he was at Bethany the night before at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. So he could have probably had a nice breakfast before he went to Jerusalem, but he didn't. He became hungry, and now he's cursing the fig tree. Kind of an unusual thing. Let's understand that with all that Jesus did here, with all that he does ever, with all that he says ever, he always has a particular purpose. The same is true here. He had a bigger purpose in mind other than being hungry and cursing the tree. He's trying to teach something very important to his disciples. What was Jesus' purpose in doing that? Dr. Kretzmann wrote these words: "All the strength of the tree had gone into the foliage." In other words, when Jesus saw the tree, it had a lot of leaves on it, It looked healthy. It looked impressive. The problem is, it had no fruit. Boy, with that statement, I bet you can see where we're going. Something that looks really good, but in fact it's not good because there is no fruit. Dr. Kretzmann went on to write, the tree was a type and picture of the Jewish people, and Christ's purpose in performing this particular miracle was to bring the attention of his disciples to that fact. Now, it might be easy for us to look back and say, oh, those bad Jewish people back then, but what about you? What about me? What about others? Let's understand, the Bible is clear, when people are alive in Christ, they are going to be bearing fruit. When people are alive in Christ, they're going to be bearing fruit. Think about being at the time of the year when a fruit tree would bear fruit. And if you looked at that tree at that time of the year and there was no fruit on that tree, what would you conclude? The tree is either very sick or the tree is dead, because it's just a normal and natural thing. It's the right time of the year. There's enough sunshine. There's enough water. And there should be fruit here, and there's not. We just have to be so careful of thinking, oh, I look impressive. I'm a church member. I go to church. I read my Bible, and so on. But is the fruit there to point to the relationship with Jesus? Think about what Jesus said about bearing fruit over there in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So the branches that are not bearing fruit, what does he do? He cuts them off. If you look a little bit later in John 15, Jesus tells us that the branches that are cut off and dead, they are gathered, they are thrown into the fire, and they are burned. What is that pointing to? That is pointing to eternal punishment. He wants us to know that when we are in Christ, we are going to be bearing fruit. What happened next? Well, he cursed the fig tree, and then he went and cleansed the temple. What happened after that? Well, we don't have that many details about Holy Monday, but we know that after he cleansed the temple, then he went back to Bethany for the evening. So what I'm trying to say is, we have something today that is before the cleansing. So he cursed the fig tree Monday morning, and then he did the cleansing of the temple sometime on Monday, and then they head back to Bethany. Going on to part two here, the tree was withered on Holy Tuesday. So the Bible says, as Jesus and his disciples were passing by in the morning, so now this would be on Tuesday morning of Holy Week, passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Now, we might think about this and say, wait a minute now. He cursed the fig tree on Monday morning. They probably walked past that same fig tree on Monday evening as they were heading back to Bethany. Since they had passed the tree coming in, they probably passed it going back. So why didn't anyone say anything then? Was it not withered yet? Well, we don't know for certain, but it could have been toward evening. It could have been dark. Maybe the disciples were so preoccupied about this cleansing of the temple. I mean, what a shocking thing. Jesus making a whip and driving out those money changers, driving out the people selling the animals. Maybe that was so much consuming them, they didn't even see the withered fig tree. We don't know. However, though, we know that when we come to Tuesday morning, certainly it is withered. So think about this now. The tree went from being in leaf to being withered from the roots. Well, when we think about what Jesus did, he is the Son of Man. He is the creator of the fig tree. So if he wanted to make it wither, he could have done so immediately. I would think it kind of worked like this. When he cursed the tree, he stopped all nourishment from going into that tree. Now, you'd be surprised with a tree. It is drawing an awful lot of water out of the ground and up into that tree every day. It's a tremendous amount of water. So when Jesus cursed it, it probably cut off all nourishment from that tree. And now, from the roots, there is no nourishment coming up to the trunk or to the branches or to the leaves. So it withered from the bottom up because the nourishment was cut off. After Jesus did that then, and after they saw the results, now he's doing some teaching among his disciples. And this is the part that I didn't quite get in the past, but I think it's some very valuable information now for you and me. So Jesus taught about faith, he taught about prayer, he taught about forgiveness. When I first looked at this, I thought, oh, those are three separate topics. But in fact, those are three topics that are so much united together. I hope you pick up on this. So coming to the topic of faith, we're in verse 22. The Bible says, Jesus answered them. So Jesus is responding now back to his disciples. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. So think about what Peter said. They're walking by the tree, coming up to the tree, and Peter's kind of astonished. Rabbi, look! You know, it was like a shocking thing to them. The disciples were surprised to see what had so quickly happened to the fig tree. How did Jesus respond to that? He said to them, have faith in God. In other words, he was saying to them, when you fully trust in God and you do not doubt in your heart, then God will grant your request. See, that is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is fully trusting his Father. He has absolutely no doubt about his Father being able to grant anything. So he cursed the tree and it withered. He was saying the same thing to his disciples. Have faith in God. Now, when you pray, are you finding that you have faith in God? Are you finding that what you pray for and what is in agreement with God's word, are you finding that that's always happening? Probably not. Probably none of us can quite say that. None of us are the Son of God. None of us are Jesus. But he's giving, though, some very important information here. Now, coming to the topic of prayer, let's understand this is a God-given tool. And Jesus wants us to understand this, and he wants us to make use of it. So the question here is, how does prayer relate to faith? We're going to get to that in a moment. Picking up in verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. So Jesus had just told them, have faith in God. So we might say, why is it that we need prayer? He's saying, have faith in God. So how does prayer fit in with that? Let's understand that prayer is this God-given tool by which we draw close to God. Think about having a friend or a family member. If you don't talk to that person, you tend to get distance between you and that person. The more we are talking to someone, the closer we are with them. The more we are talking to God in prayer, the closer we are with Him. And of course, what's important when we're talking to God? Let's not have a monologue. Let's have a dialogue. In other words, when we are reading the Bible, God is talking to us, and then let's respond back to Him based on what He has just said to us. That is a dialogue. The more we do that, listening to God and then responding back to Him, the closer we will be to Him. So we can be close to God, we can talk things over with God, and what's going on as we are doing that, God is building up our confidence in His promises. So still though, how does prayer fit with faith? What happens is that we think we have faith, and now we're asking for something when in reality our faith is wavering, and therefore when we ask, God is not granting it because our faith is wavering. So now we need the prayer in order to draw closer to God, in order to better know the will of God. And then that's going to be helpful then when we pray for God to be able to grant what we are asking. But what things are critical though? Think about this list here. First of all, it is vital that we are repentant. How many people in the world are praying and yet they are not repentant? In Psalm 66, 18, David said, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." It's so vital to be repentant. Remember, God the Father is here, we are down here, there's this huge barrier of sin in the middle, and the only way we can get through that barrier of sin is being right with Jesus Christ. So it's important to be repentant, it's important to be in that right relationship with God through Jesus. It is critical to grow in knowing God through His word and prayer, which I've talked about already. It's important to ask in agreement with God's will. We shouldn't be asking things that are outside of the will of God. How do we know the will of God? We know the will of God from the word of God. And it's also critical then that we ask in faith without any doubting. And then we come to the topic here of forgiveness now. So how does that fit in? Well, forgiveness is also critical. Let's understand that. Jesus said, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." What is going on oftentimes? People have all of that going on, and yet they are not forgiving someone that they need to be forgiving. Jesus is saying, I don't care if you have all that going on, if you are withholding forgiveness, then your prayer is not going to work. That is what He is saying. So what things are critical, just to make it simple? God wants us to rejoice that we have full forgiveness from Him through Jesus to us. Oftentimes, Christian people are struggling. They're thinking, oh, I know I did this sin and that sin, and I know that God says that's a really bad thing, and how could God ever forgive me? And we're just like going on and on with all of this. But God wants us to know that His love, His forgiveness is greater than our sin. The Bible is clear. Jesus took every sin, He took every bit of eternal punishment, and He declared, "It is finished." He said, "I have paid everything in full," is what He said. So He wants us to know that. He wants us to believe that. He wants us to know that in Christ we are forgiven. When we really embrace that reality, then we're going to be filled with joy. And what is it critical for that joy to do? That joy must move us then to extend full forgiveness to all others. Now let's make sure we get the difference here. So when forgiveness comes from God to us, that is God's forgiveness coming to us. When we have his forgiveness, we are the holy children of God. What is God asking of us? Is God asking us to extend his forgiveness to others? No. God is asking us to extend our forgiveness to others. Sometimes people think, if I forgive that guy, he's going to get away with it. He's not getting away with anything when I give him my forgiveness. Now, if he would receive at some point God's forgiveness, in a sense, he's getting away with it because he did something bad and now he's not going to be punished for it. Is that fair? Might seem unfair, but hasn't that happened to us too? Haven't we sinned over and over and over again? And yet, we're not taking the eternal punishment. Jesus took it for us. That's not fair. We're getting away with something. Let's rejoice that God is so merciful in letting us get away with not enduring the eternal punishment that we deserve. The joy of that reality, may that cause us then to fully extend our forgiveness to others. It doesn't matter if they are sorry or not. It doesn't matter if they ask for forgiveness or not. God is calling us to forgive. How does it put it there in Ephesians? It says, forgive as you have been forgiven. Was God extending forgiveness to us before we received it? He was. God is always extending forgiveness to people. The problem is, for most people, they are not receiving it. But God was extending it to us before we were even aware of our sins, before we were even sorry for our sins. He was extending it. God is saying, extend forgiveness to others, even if they're unaware of their sins, even if they're not sorry for their sins. Let us pray. Dearest Jesus, when we compare between ourselves and the Bible, we know we are sinners. Therefore, we are so grateful for your finished work to save us. Now, help us to rightly trust God. Fortify our faith with prayer, forgive as we have been forgiven, and honor you in our lives. In your holy name we pray. Amen.